The last sermon I spoke on, or I spoke, here I talked about Philippians 2:5. I do want to continue a series of sermons on the same verse. It is, "Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ." In order for the mind of Christ to be in you, there is a change that must occur. As Mr. Butler brought out, men lie. We lie. Matter of fact, God says, put all of us in the same category, at least the men, he says, are liars. And I have a feeling he includes every one of us in this room as mankind. But that shows us that God has to begin a re-educational process. And this change that needs to happen in our lives cannot come unless God intervenes and begins the process of education in this type of our lives, re-education, to re-educate this carnal mind, remove the sinful nature, and put on the mind of Jesus Christ. You know, Adam and Eve and man's choice to follow Satan has led humanity to be separated from God. And when we stop and analyze that in our minds, we have to admit that, yes, the world we live in today, if I look at all the leaders, even the leader of this United States, the leaders of all the other countries, there is no relationship, no desire, and no hope to be in a relationship with God in the minds of these people. Now, in less than 2,000 years, human desire with evil intent grew. It grew to do evil continually in the sight of God. Can we look at the world today and see, is it any different? Is it any different today? Does man really seek God? Well, they say his name. They even profess to obey some of the commandments that is recorded in Scripture. But do they seek to do good in the sight of God and man? Well, 2,000 years of history, at the end of that, God was displeased, very displeased. He was displeased so much that he brought a great tragedy on this earth that destroyed human life and animal life that existed on this earth. He destroyed all life form except for Noah and his family. After the flood, Noah and his family built an altar. And on it sacrificed, note, clean animals. Not just any animals. Clean animals to God, the Creator. Noah and his family thank God for their salvation. Turn to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Now, how many of you have ever been in your community and smelled someone grilling T-bone steak? Or what about good old charbroiled hamburgers? You ever smelt that in your community? What enters your mind? You say, boy, that is a pleasing aroma, isn't it? Man, I wished I could have a steak and wished I could grill it. And you might end up, go get one out of the freezer or go to the store and buy one. Fire that grill up and fix you a nice steak. And you sit there and just enjoy the savor and the flavor of that steak. Isn't those good? I can't wait tonight to be much observed, can you? Because that is really good. Well, God was there. If you can imagine God feeling the same way, it says in verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, oh man, this is good, Noah. I am thankful. I'm pleased." And notice what he said. God was moved in his heart. And he said, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And notice what he says here. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And of course, we know that if we look up after a rain or during a rain, the sun might be glistening through the clouds, we might see this beautiful rainbow making the promise of God sure. You know, God looks at that rainbow quite often because it circles his throne. How many of you saw the news the other night when the rainbow was actually a complete circle? I'd never seen that. But that was a sight, and they were saying they had never photographed anything like that, but it was a rainbow with a full circle. I can imagine that circles the throne of God, not a half circle, but a whole circle. And sealing that promise that he made to mankind and to Noah. You know, this great tragedy sobered Noah, I'm sure, and his children, his family. But it did not change human nature and its desire to do evil. I'm not going to go through all the stories of Noah and what happened shortly after he had a wine vineyard. You all know that terrible act that happened. But Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And children were born to them and their wives, and they began to populate the earth. In Genesis 10 and verse 8, if you will, let's turn here and look at this. Genesis 10 and verse 8. Cush was the son of Ham. And he begot children, but he begot Nimrod, and he began to be the mighty one on the earth. I'm going into a lot of the history of Nimrod, but Nimrod was a natural, what we would call today, a natural born leader or politician of the people. The people respected him, they looked to him. He organized the people to build cities. They even built huge towers. Tall, huge towers called ziggurats. And they towered into the heavens. And it served the purpose as a watchtower for those who would be trying to come into the fortified cities. Maybe guard and ready to fight. Maybe ready to kill their enemy. But they also served as towers by which they went up into the heavens. And the one that I looked up that was called the Tower of Babel, that it was huge. Rooms, big square building with stairs coming all the way up to the very top, where they had a large room where people could gather in that room and they could bring their little idols and they could worship their gods. They could look up into the heavens and the stars and the moon and the sun and worshiped the creation. Did not worship God. Look at chapter 11 and verse 5 of Genesis. Because this hearing came to the words or to the ears of God. The Lord God at that time, we know, was Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 5 of Genesis 11. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, you know, God looked at this and he looked and notice what he said. He pondered. He thought about what was going on here. He says, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Verse 9, therefore, its name, God said, shall be called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. You know, I don't know how much the earth had been populated at that time. But whatever they called the whole earth at that time, the peninsulas that they were on, God scattered these people. He confused the language to slow down the process of evil developing in all the hearts of men. If it hadn't, it would have never lasted. And God knew that. You know, the mind and what man can do absolutely amazed our Creator. And He said, as long as they are one unit, one mind, one voice, things will come to conclusion very quickly. So God knew what He was doing. Now this Babel became known as Babylon. Of course, King Nebuchadnezzar, under his rule, it became known as Babylon the Great. This empire that Nebuchadnezzar had built up ruled the world at that time. Satan used the Babylon Empire to conquer, to persecute, and destroy other empires on earth during his extent there. This empire throughout his human history tortured and killed the people of God. Under Otto I, this empire, this Babylon Empire, became known as the Holy Roman Empire. And of course, when we read the scriptures, it's far from being holy, isn't it? If you understand what holy is, meaning God's presence and God in us. God is not a part of this Holy Roman Empire. This empire today is virtually unheard of unless you hear it in a sermon about prophecy or someone mentions it of its past history. Satan is going to resurrect this empire, and he will use it, brethren, to bring great tribulation that has never been on this earth before. Tribulation, where he is going to try to destroy not only the earth, but all the inhabitants of it. Interesting in our song service today that we sang about the plan of God, how the Messiah would rule. That last one we sang about how man, brethren, unless God comes, will be annihilated. A promise that God made before his crucifixion on the Mount of Olives to his disciples. Read that in Matthew 24. We know, as the song said, Christ is coming. God will send him, and he's going to stop Satan's massacre of human life. And Christ is going to come. He's going to conquer Satan, and he's going to destroy this Babylonian mystery, religious power that has took on the name of the Holy Roman Empire. God is going to wipe it out. Then what follows? Isn't it re-education time? Isn't it time for mankind to be taught, those who survive, of God, of His peace, and of His kingdom, the kingdom of God coming to this earth? So let's take just a moment to review some of the points we've just touched on. Number one, God is aware and knows man's heart is on evil from his youth. You know, sometimes we get to talking about how evil this society is, and we act like God doesn't understand. Before you were ever born, before man ever populated this earth, after Noah, God says, I know that man's heart is on evil, and that's what he will do. And yet, in His mercy and in His love, He allows it. God has not condemned mankind or the earth to utter destruction, as some would have us to think. God confused the language, scattered mankind to slow down evil development, to slow it down. He knew it was going to develop. Why, I wonder? I bet that question will be asked by a lot of people. You know the answer, don't you? I hope you do. Because we're not living in a world that God is going to allow you to be destroyed. No, you are the salvation through Jesus Christ that the world waits on for this re-educational process to begin. God is allowing, through the internet, how many of us like the internet? You know, we were in a meeting, a spokesman's club, and it was brought up, boy, I hate the internet. I hate this and I hate that. But you know what? God's allowing the internet to conform this world to what? One language. Did you know you can pick up your phone, you can hit a little program on there, and you can talk to somebody in Chinese that can't speak English? That when you talk into it, it translates your words into Chinese. And when they talk back to you, it translates their words into English. That's right on your phone. You probably don't even know it's there. The language barrier, brethren, God is allowing in this end time to be broken, and allowing the communication gap to come together. Why? We know, don't we? One day, God says that when all this human life has filled this earth, then it's time to send my son. And I am training laborers now. Oh, there's a great harvest yet to happen. But the laborers are being trained now. And that harvest will not take place at the return of Christ for the world. It will take place for the children of God. Those who God has left their life, let their life be led, directed, and allowed God to re-educate them and put in them the very mind of Jesus Christ. It's a re-educational process that you and I are going through today. You see, it's through Christ's birth, His death, His resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, God has begun to intervene in your life and in others' lives and more people's lives that we possibly don't even know about, that you can have life now. But you have to desire to live that life. Oh, it's not far from you. It's in you. And you must, with all your heart, with all your mind, seek to live by the words and the commands of our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. How are we doing it in that realm of allowing God to develop the mind of Christ in each of us? You know, sometimes we want to take the attitude, oh, I got to worry about everybody in here. She's not doing what she's supposed to do, and he's not doing his. God, I can't believe they're doing that. Can you believe that? I'm really worried about them, and God says, you better be worried about yourselves, because I'm working with you individually. And if we get it right individually, we'll have it right collectively, and we won't be judging others. We'll judge our own rotten attitudes. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to re-educate your mind. Now let's turn to Psalms 51. We all understand that this is David's repentant psalm. David had God's Spirit. David walked in life. David made some bad and terrible mistakes. But he was still God's child. It was mentioned in the sermonette that we could be encouraged when we see our faults and our failures. Well, let's notice what David said here. He was king of Israel at this time, and he states this in Psalms 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother's, in sin my mother conceived me. You know, I can see David standing there as king, after he had made some awful decisions. After he had allowed himself to think that, hey, I'm in pretty good shape with God. You know, God, I'm a man after God's own heart. And I'm in good shape with God, so I just think I'll just try to do some things that I think is the way it should be done. So he looks back and he considers when he was born. And when he considered it, there was no change in human nature. It was as bad at his birth. It hadn't got any better. Maybe it had got worse. And David could see that in himself as king of Israel with God's Spirit. How that if he allows himself to leave the presence of God, think on his own and do things on his own, guess what happens? His heart became more evil and more evil. So David admitted his sin, realizing his heart at this time is filled with lust and pride that led him to desire not, brethren, to obey God nor do the will of God. That's what happens when we get comfortable and think that we are in the righteous seat. And we start thinking we can do things the way we want to do it as a church member or as a group. We can fall into the same situations that David found himself in, and you will not please God. So in this psalm, David, in heartfelt prayer, poured out his heart to God and pleaded for him to help. Notice Psalms 51 and verse 10. Notice what David realized here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. A man that desired to obey God. You know, when David quit obeying God and thought he was doing the right thing for this short period of time, it was through his choices at this time, he was seeing things through his own eyes. Being deceived through lust, pride, he thought he was creating a clean heart that would please God. Boy, did he find out differently. And he says, God, please, you create in me a clean heart. You renew your spirit in me, because unless that spirit is active in our lives, this heart that you desire will not be created in you. You know, after removing King Saul as king of Israel, can read this. I'm not going to turn there to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. God told Saul that he was going to search the camp of Israel for one that would honor, respect, and obey his commandments. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. This attitude is recorded many, many years later that God is looking for. Speaking of the removal of Saul, it said, "And when he had removed him, he raised up from them," from Israel, from the camp of Judah, we know, "David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," notice what he said, David popped up, "or did God search?" And he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." God searched this earth, and he found you. People who are like David, who want to obey the voice of God. What a wonderful thought that God the Father, who sits on his throne with Christ at his right hand, with the 24 elders, all the angels, the archangels there, the sound of music and triumph, and joy and happiness, with a transparent sea of glass, and as I said, that rainbow, the highest authority, the one who created all things through Jesus Christ, looked down on this earth in this mass sea of humanity, and he searched and he found people of his own heart after him. And what does he want to do? He wants you to let this mind be in him, or be in you, that was in Jesus Christ. That's his goal. That's his purpose. And it takes re-education. David died and Solomon became king. Being king over God's heritage was nothing to take lightly. Solomon soberly. And he was sobered by the responsibility being given him, that God would select him to be king after his father David. You know, Solomon was very touched. He was a young man, maybe late teens, early 20s. And he said this prayer to God. Let's turn to 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. First Kings 3 and verse 7, he says, "O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Now David was not a baby. He was not some little runt. David was, as I mentioned, was either in his late teens or maybe early 20s. And he was ordained king. And he looked and he understood the great responsibility. And he says, "I don't even know how to govern my own life. I'm like a little infant that needs my mother to pick me up, to feed me, and to guide me and direct me." Do we still feel that way with God? Or do we think that we're on standing right there beside Jesus Christ and saying, "Hey, we know what this guy's thinking or this lady's thinking. be like John and him said, hey, let's rain fire down on them and straighten them out. Is that what we think of each other and maybe the world? Do we realize, brethren, that our example that we set in the world today, right or wrong, those people will one day be in God's kingdom. They're going to be there. You'll be there, and they might look and say, I can't believe it. Now I know I've got hope. But brethren, what kind of attitude and example do we set? Well, if we're putting on the mind of Christ, we're going to set the same example that he set. He says, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Now, some people take that word judge and they say, oh, I'm going to rule and I'm going to conquer and they're going to do exactly what I say. You ever done that with your child? How does God rule? When you think about being a judge in the kingdom, what is your attitude? Is I'm going to rule somebody and I'm going to make them obey God? You think that's what God wants from us? Or does God want us to look with an understanding heart? As Christ was on that cross, when he looked down and he said, God, forgive them. I need time to work with them. I need time to educate them. And I need time to teach them not to lie. To convert them, to help them, to help them to see. Is that our attitude? Or is our attitude like the Pharisees and Sadducees who caught the lady in adultery? Stone her. Stone him. Law says kill him. Boy, that will solve the problem. That's what Satan believes, isn't it? If I kill him, there's no problem. If I kill man, then God would have to choose me. What a selfish and unrighteous attitude for us to even employ in our minds and hearts. He says, that I may discern between good and evil. Not discern about you, but I may discern. That I can conduct my life in a right example to choose good over evil, to set the example for others to follow. Isn't that what Christ did? Isn't that the mind of God? Isn't that righteous character, brother? Do we have it? Are we developing it? Are we allowing God to develop it in us? You see, God gave Solomon wisdom as well as what? Materialistic things, riches. Now, many of us in the church today, God has given us his spirit. He's given us his wisdom. But I don't see any of us coming here with rags to riches. I see all of us coming in here with nice clothes. You drive nice cars. Don't any of us look undernourished or underfed. God has given you wisdom and he's given you riches. Which one do you serve? Which one is the most important to you? You see, when we look at the lifestyle of Solomon, we understand that he had a very strong desire to enjoy the physical life and its possessions. And what it offered. His lifestyle reveals he had strong desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and desires of life, not only in sexual immorality, but also in judging and ruling his God's people. See, we always want to look at what kind of wisdom did Solomon have if he had, what was it, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and possibly, it says, even more than that? What kind of wisdom is that? Solomon wasn't ever married. He ran a prostitution house. If he ever been married and really loved one, he would not want 10 or 15 or 20 women. He would have wanted to make his life with the one and do it God's way. That's wisdom. The lust of the flesh and desires of life apart from God says otherwise, and Solomon went after it hook, line, and sinker. You see, Solomon refused to use the godly wisdom that was readily available to him. He refused it. You remember the story of Cain in the garden when God told him to use wisdom. The wisdom that God gave Cain, you can find in Genesis 4 and verse 7. He said, look, sin lies at the door, Cain, and his desire is to rule your life. But you, Cain, you rule sin. Now, don't think, brethren, that you can't rule sin. Now, me and my wife, sometimes we go through some very difficult times. And we talk, we cry, we don't understand. But you know, when we settle down, we come to the one mind and one agreement, usually after prayer, it makes all the sense in the world why God is working with us and bringing us to the mind of Jesus Christ. As I said, Solomon refused to listen to God. And when you refuse, brethren, with the wisdom of God at your hands, he lost sight, and you will too, of godly humility and the desire for God to direct your life. You will lose it. You will do like David, and you will try to guide and direct your life to please what? The way I see things. The way I look at things. But you know, at the end of Solomon's life, it's recorded in Ecclesiastes, and whether Solomon wrote it or not, it doesn't make any difference. God is Solomon's judge. But what he wrote, what is written in this verse in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 applies to every human being that has ever lived and will live. This is godly wisdom spelled out for us today. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is man's all. That fear God is an important phrase. Because if you don't know him, you don't understand what he's doing through his son, you don't understand the mercy and the compassion and the grace that God has given you in your life, then brethren, I feel that you're not willing to keep the commandments of God, not in letter, in your heart. Let the heart of God be in you. Let the mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ. Anybody can do show. But what is your heart? What motivates you? Notice what verse 14 says. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God will judge everyone's deeds. God will do it. No human being will escape his mercy, his grace, and his judgment. It is good to fall under the judgment of God. God says, it's not my desire, it's not my judgment, that anyone should lose out on the kingdom of God. Now, is that our attitude? Is that our heart, even we see people who walk contrary, who fall away? Even in the world, what is our heart? What about ISIS? Fairly laying what? How many was it of those, what they called Christians? They got down on their knees and they took and they sliced their heads off. Now, you love those people. Can you say you love them? What did Christ say? What's Christ going to do with those people? Brethren, putting on the mind of Christ will change you dramatically. Will change you dramatically. Now, I talked about burnout. And I talked about forgiveness. Now we're talking about education. Christ's desire in his heart is to educate you, to bring you up to this point when you can love everyone just like you love every one of your children, as those of you who have more than one child. You love one more than the other? Well, God looks at us the same way. No, God doesn't love one person above the other. He loves us all the same. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. You see, God has judged the intent and has determined the heart of man apart from him. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you think you know your heart? Do you think you understand it? Do you think that you can bring it under subjection to God and willfully follow God in a righteous manner? Do you think you can really do that by yourself? God says, no, it's desperately wicked. You don't understand it. You know, it's impossible for humanity to see and know the deceptive power and evil intent of Satan's influence in their life. It's like Mr. Butler said, I think I know somebody. I think I understand somebody. Come to find out, I didn't. You ever had those situations happen in your life? You ever had that happen within the body of Christ? Go to Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah wrote this. He come to understand this in his life. He said, O Lord, God, listen to me, please. I have learned. I know the way of man is not in himself. That way that was not in man was the way to walk according to God's way of life. He's not talking about learning how to walk physically and how you walk in your physical life. He's talking about your relationship with Almighty God. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And it's not in you either, brother. If you try to do it on your own, if you try to organize, do anything within the church without God's approval in your life, and without God guiding and directing you in your marriage, in your relationship with each other here, guess what? You're walking down a wrong path. And it's going to turn out hurtful and sad. Jeremiah understood that. I hope we have. Man's heart, your heart, or my heart cannot change unless God intervenes and continuously intervenes and performs a miracle of conversion in your life, putting the mind of Jesus Christ in you. It has to be a continuous effort on God's part and our willingness to submit to Him. As we mentioned, sinful men are denied access to God and His way of peace. They're cut off. They're not being educated in the knowledge of God and His will to give them eternal life. They don't understand that. You know, we talk about preaching the gospel. We just listened last week to Mr. Franks. You know, I don't know of a person that has ever been converted, that has ever had God's Holy Spirit, that does not want the gospel of the truth to be given to others. Does any of you in here do not want anybody to know the gospel message? No one. And I think we'd give our right arm if we could convert everybody that we know. But that ain't our job. And we can't judge our church relationship on what we do. We can't judge our Christianity, our conversion, on what we do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's go to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. I want you to hold your place here. And I want you to turn to Romans 5 and verse 14. Just hold your place here in Corinthians. Because, brethren, God is making the point that God ordained that physical life would come through the first man, Adam. Now let's read verse 14 of Romans 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness and transgression of Adam. Notice this, who was a type of him who was to come. Turn back to verse 45. You see, God said that Adam was only a type of what his plan entailed. No matter how righteous Adam could have lived, no matter what he could have done, he would never be the one Jesus Christ. Never. Notice what he says here in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. The last Adam became what? A life-giving spirit. That's the life that's in you and me. Spirit life was never intended to come through mortal, physical man. Only physical life. Spirit life was ordained from the very beginning, before angels, before earth was created, that spirit life that God promised to humanity would come through this one being, Jesus Christ. No change in plans, no mishap. It was ordained by our Father for this to take place. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. Changing of the heart of man and body to be changed. Where does it begin? The mystery is each person must come to understand his sinful human nature, his mind, that it is deceived. It's deceitful, and it's desperately wicked apart from God. Once understood, the individual must repent and willingly allow God to govern his life from that point forward. allowing our Father to develop in us, to give us the mind of Christ so that we can be exactly like Him. God is creating in you this clean heart. He is placing in you a life-giving spirit. Verse 22, chapter, the same chapter of Corinthians. As in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There were two trees in the garden. And these trees can represent two ways of education. The human mind in man is the result of being educated from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As a result of this education, Christ defined your mind, the natural mind of man. Let's turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, and let's notice verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Comes from what you've been educated into. Comes from your lustful desire and your pride that is naturally in you. Notice what Christ said. This is what defiles you. For out of the heart proceeds, notice this, evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemes. These are things which defile a man. Now, are we seeing a gut full of that in the news now? You know, even our president trying to take care of ISIS had a plan, revealed it to the whole world. Does that make sense? You know what we're going to do? We're going to take this secret and we're going to go over here and we're going to make a plan. And all of a sudden, what happens? We give the plan. How effective is that? Can we see the mind behind all that, brother? Can we understand? Now, when we face our daily trials, do we recognize our productivity to try to make excuses for what we've done? But God, you don't understand. But honey, you don't understand. You did this, so I did that. That makes it right. Well, Lee, you move that chair. I was going to move it, but you beat me to it. So I didn't have to serve. Might be 100 chairs to move, but I wanted to move that one. Let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 16 through 21. We won't read all this. It's just a repetitive dialogue of what Christ said. But I want us to notice the last part of verse 21. Because Paul, later on, many years after the death of Christ, told the Galatians that those who practice such things, the things that were listed in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 20 and through 21, he says, if you practice that type of attitude, not just openly, but in the inward man, you will not be in the kingdom of God. You know, you can have bitterness and you can have strife and you can hate people, but God says that's just like committing the act itself. And he says that heart and that mind is not going to be in the kingdom of God. And that is not the mind of Jesus Christ. So we understand, I believe, that this evil mind has to be cleaned up, to be educated by God to accomplish His will and purpose to create in you the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Here Paul writes this. He says, "For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Our good works?" Is that what it says? Or does it say for good works? "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has to instruct you how to serve. He has to instruct you how to love your neighbor. He has to instruct you how to love him. He has to instruct you how you should walk and carry yourself in life, especially among his so great a people. God has to do that. Solomon lost that. I hope we haven't. You see, God sent his son in the world to begin the re-education of mankind. Christ came to deliver his Father's words. His Father's words are, God the Father must call, reveal truth in order to start the re-educational process. Once the Father delivers you to Christ, it is then and only then will Christ explain how your Father will remove sin and death from you, from your members, clean you up, and give you a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. God has to do it. We stop and think about it. Our education began at ground zero in God's church. When God opened your mind up, you were like a baby. He held you in his arms and he fed you with a bottle and he brings you along. We get to be teenagers, we think we understand and know everything, so we start acting on our own a lot. And then when we get to be young adults, and we start to have a family, boy, we have to take on more ammunition and more charge of our life. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, and let's begin to read something. It's a parable, brethren. It's a parable about a sower who sowed seed. Matthew 13 and verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, but they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up, choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded the crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. God says, now, if you have an ear, I want you to hear, and I want you to understand. Now, many of us take this parable and we look at it as judgment time. It's time to, it's almost like salvation now or never. Is that really what Christ is saying at the beginning of his ministry to all of us? What is judgment time in God's eyes? And he always uses something very elementary that we can understand, like wheat. The parable of the sower. I looked up at the University of Nebraska in an article titled Seeding Rates for Winter Wheat in Nebraska. Discussed in this article is the germination process and the maturity of one grain of wheat. One seed produces on an average of 5 pods. And each pod averages 22 seed, totaling 100 seeds. Now, I don't know if you can calculate in your mind or maybe on a calculator. If you divide 1 into 120, or is it 122 divided into 1, and what kind of percentage of growth that is? I know it's more than 20. I know it's more than 100, and it's more than 1,000. So the disciples came to him and he says, What in the world are you talking about, Christ? What are you talking about? The word parable is derived from the Greek verb parabolo, and it means to lay by the side. It means to compare. The process of discerning, the process of making a right call. Chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "So Christ answered them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now I want to read, because I think God is making a reference directly to the children of Israel and Judah, as he's talking to them, to his disciples. And I want to read verses 14 through 17 from God's Word translation. And here's what it says, verse 14. "So they make Isaiah's prophecy come true. You will hear clearly, but never understand. You will see clearly, but never comprehend. These people have become closed-minded and hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that their eyes never see. Their ears never hear. Their minds never understand. And they never return to me for healing. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I can guarantee this truth. Many prophets and many of God's people long to see what you see, but didn't see it. To hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Are you blessed, brother? Has your mind been healed? Can you hear? Can you see? Can you understand that God is talking to you and me? And he is using these parables to train us. So these parables are used to train us about what? The mysteries of the kingdom of God. Not some mystery today. It's something that is yet to happen in the future in our lives. The coming kingdom of God. You know, my father was a small farmer. And guess what we raised? We raised a soybean and we raised wheat. I guess we grew it. I guess we raised it, didn't we? We grew the wheat. Anyway, we farmed wheat. After the soybeans were gathered in the late fall, Daddy would have us to disc the fields one way, then he'd have us to cross-disc it. In the winter, before we sowed the wheat, we prepared those fields. Now, my father would broadcast the seed. Now, how many of you understand what broadcasting the seed is today? He would have a bucket, a peck bucket, we called it. Stainless steel bucket. He'd put the seed in his bucket and he'd walk the fields and he'd broadcast the seed. He wouldn't allow anybody to do it but him, because he could do it evenly. And you know, as he walked around the field, especially the edges of the field, he would throw this broadcast these wheat seeds. You know, some would fall in the road that ran down the middle of the field or on the edge of the field. Some would fall over into the ditch bank where you have all these briars and brambles and thick bushes. And when you turn the end of the field, you want to make sure you get everything in the field. Some of those seeds would even be broadcasted into the edge of the woods. Now, Christ is the sower. We'll see in a few minutes that my father never expected the seeds that hit on that road, or the seeds that hit in that ditch bank, or the seeds that hit in the edge of the wood, to ever be a part of the harvest that he was going to harvest when come spring. Do you hear, brother? Do you understand the parable? Because God is saying, I have thrown and I have broadcasted. Does he expect all those seeds that fall to be a part of that first resurrection? I don't think so. I think he knows. He has prepared the field. He prepared the field. And guess who is that field? You know what the Bible tells you? You are. You are that field. And God expects you to be a part of his harvest. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. I used to read this or hear someone read it, and I thought Paul was asking a question. But when you really read it, it's not a question. It's a statement, a very clear statement that he's making to the church, and that question is being asked today. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling." He didn't ask you, did you have a calling? He said, you see it. You understand it. You know its purpose. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You're God's field. You're the ones who has received the seed from the sower, Jesus Christ. That truth has been planted in your mind, and God expects you to grow. Just like my father, when we prepared that field, you know he expected that one seed to produce 122 seeds. He wanted the biggest growth he could have because that was money. Actually, we used that wheat to grind in a stone mill that my father had, and we serviced all the church in the area with ground wheat flour. And it was a joy to do those things. It was a pleasure and an honor to do that. And God allowed us to understand through the simple wheat process that he has a plan that encompasses the whole earth. And that plan is going to take place a bit by bit, just like the conversion of your mind coming to the mind of Christ doesn't happen all at one time. And neither, brethren, will the coming kingdom of God happen all at one time when Christ returns. There's still an education. You are those who God, the fields are white, and you are those people that God has put in training to help Christ reconcile the whole human race back to our Father. That is God's plan in a nutshell. Christ's first work that God sent him to do on this earth was to be the atoning sacrifice for mankind. He was not blind to what that entailed. You know, he was not surprised he had to come and go through the beating that all the prophecies tell us about in Isaiah and other parts of the Old Testament. But let's turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 1 because I want us to notice something here about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now God, here Paul is again letting us know you understand what you've been called into. You understand the race. You understand what lies before us. We understand this world is going to have a time that lies ahead of us if we live, that this world is going to go through something that has never hit the face of the earth before. We understand that. But are you ready for it? Are you willing to put your life forward? Notice what he says here in verse 2. That we should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And notice this. Christ understood, brethren, why he had to come. What was his attitude? He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yes, he gave up his glory. Yes, he gave up those things that you and I. He came, he sacrificed, and he died so that you and I could share our lives with his Father and him. Said he's despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God, or right hand in the throne of God. Christ said all along, as we are in the world, there will be tribulation. Janice experienced some of that last week. We experienced, many of us experienced. I had a friend that said his wife slid off the road and broke their car. It's trials. And trials is a biblical term, but it's really problems. We shouldn't confuse that. Problems are going to face us, and we're going to hit those problems, and all of us have them. And God says, if I do not test and try you, then you're not mine. So he says, when you see trials and problems come in your life, count it all joy. But Christ told us, be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. Why? So that you and I can experience life, real life, directed by the Father and the Son to bring us happiness in this time of great turmoil and unrest. You know, a new education requires a new spirit and a new heart. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. God tells us to do something once that we understand that we can have this heart and mind. He says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 31, he says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. David's prayer, create it in me, Father. Give it to me. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should any of us ever think that we would miss out on the kingdom of God? For I have no pleasure, God says, in the death of one who dies, saith the Lord God. Therefore, speaking to you and to me, turn and live. Without God, you can't have this clean heart. Realize you're but a child. Daily seek God for his wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Beg, brethren, and plead with him. Plead to him to direct your steps in this life. Ask him to live in you, to change your heart, to give you a forgiving heart, to educate your mind. Read those commandments. Ask him to write them on your heart. Ask him to give you the wisdom, the direction to walk in his paths, for they will light up your life. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And let's look at verse 26. For our final scripture today. Because, brethren, if we really seek this heart and mind of Christ to be in us, God makes a promise. He says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Why? Because God has written them on your heart. And your mind is now becoming like that of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, God says, you are the field. God has cultivated his field. He has prepared you to receive the seed of truth, to receive the seed of truth. In the parable of the sower, the seeds are broadcasted, but not all are expected to be in the first harvest. You are in God's field, or you are God's field. You've received that seed, and he is cultivating, and he is watering. And brethren, he expects you to put on the mind of Christ and produce not just 20-fold, 30-fold, but hundreds and thousands of fold. And when it's all done, you will be like your Heavenly Father. Brethren, let's continue in this world, in the days that we live in, to strive hard to put on the mind of Jesus Christ.